Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, reading verse 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking. This is the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence, and we thank you for your word. We know that your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It tells us what to do, where to go, how to walk, how to live, how to speak, how to act, how to respond, what have you. It tells us what to think and how to think. To think on good things. To think on heavenly things. I'm asking that you help me to preach today. And those listening, open their ears. Help them understand what you're saying to your church. And we'll carefully give Jesus Christ all the praise, glory, and honor, and all of the credit. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But then he says, "Thou hypocrite." Well, I thought he said we're not supposed to judge. But here he is, four verses later, judging. I guess God can do it and we can't. Well, maybe we need to understand what he's talking about. But those that generally accuse Christians of, you know, you're not supposed to judge. Who are you to tell me that smoking dope's a sin, or carousing, or chasing women, or whatever is a sin, or stealing, or whatever? Who are you to judge? Well, I'm not the judge. Maybe there's a judge downtown who can pass a sentence, but I'm not the judge. But I am the messenger. I am the preacher, but generally the messenger gets shot, I suppose. But those that throw that in our faces, that we're not supposed to judge when we point out their sin, they generally look down upon Christians. They generally think themselves better than Christians. I know for a long time I thought Christians were worthless and had mush for minds. Brainwashed, what have you. I remember the first time that the plan of salvation was told to me and explained point by point. It was a tract that I read, a lengthy tract. I looked at it and I laughed and I said, I can't believe the Christians are so stupid as to believe this ridiculous story. So I was one of those that looked down upon Christians. You know, it's funny, they take our Bible and they use it against us. I guess that's just how it is. But he says in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, and he's talking about something else, but he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's saying that you should judge righteously. Not condemning someone. Not thinking that you're better than someone. But in a loving fashion. But look at this, thou hypocrite. You know, we would be foolish to think that the guys on the corner, you know the guys I'm talking about, it would be foolish to think that they're not dangerous. It would be foolish to think that if we go and buy something from them or hang around them too much or whatever, they might not pull out a gun and shoot us. It's foolish to think that they're harmless. We know that they're not harmless. We know that if we cross them, we just might get shot. To stick your head in the sand or to be Pollyanna or whatever is ridiculous. There are bad things and bad people and bad circumstances in the world, and we're supposed to judge accordingly and walk circumspectly, not go into that neighborhood, what have you, or stay away from those guys or whatever. And I'm using that as an example. There are all sorts of things that are just not good for us, all sorts of people that we would just be better off not hanging around. So we're judging. And it's a wise thing to do, but that's different from arbitrarily condemning someone. But let's look at this idea of self-righteousness. You try to witness to some sinners and they accuse you of being self-righteous. Better than they are. Holier than thou. Looking down your crooked nose at them, what have you. That's something I've heard quite a lot in trying to witness to sinners and what have you. But you see, they've got it wrong. Because Christians are not self-righteous. We're God-righteous. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're not righteous as sinners. We're unholy. Our thoughts are on evil continually. I'm quoting Paul, who quotes one of the prophets, I think. But when we become Christians, we are righteous. But not self-righteous, not righteous in and of ourselves or from our own goodness or our own church attendance or holiness or whatever. Doing good does not make you righteous. But trusting in God and believing what Jesus did on the cross for us, we have imputed righteousness. He gives it to us. We didn't earn it. He gives it to us. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness, not the church our righteousness, or not the Sunday school our righteousness, or I sing in the choir righteousness, or look how good I am righteousness. No, it's God righteousness. It's justification by faith. To be justified means to be declared righteous. We're justified by faith, not by works, not by our church attendance or church membership or whatever. We're justified because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us on the cross of Calvary. And then there's sanctification, which is holiness. They accuse us of self-righteousness, and they mean our clean living and what have you. But sanctification or holiness is given by God. Again, not by doing good works. Moving on a little bit, I guess, I want to say that there must be a change of heart for the Christian. When a sinner comes to God, there has to be a change of heart. When a Christian decides to press on and go further with God, there has to be a change of heart. There has to be some time spent at the altar saying, God, I know I shouldn't be doing that. Please help me to not. Or what have you. There has to be some time spent in prayer with God. There has to be some Bible reading, maybe some church attendance. There has to be a change in your life. There has to be a change of heart and a cutting away of the flesh. In the Old Testament, we understand that the Jews were circumcised. We understand what that means, a little part that gets cut away. But God intends in your heart that a little bit gets cut away. Pride, self-will, arrogance, etc. There has to be a change of heart. John chapter 3, we know these verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Couldn't come during the day, I guess. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Natural question. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. First he said he can't see it, and then he says he can't enter in to the kingdom of God, except you're born again of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We understand down here. We all live down here. We understand how life works, how life doesn't work sometimes. We understand. And one day we die and the end, I guess, rip on the tombstone, what have you. But that's not the end. Christianity is based on the fact that that's not the end, because he said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You have to be born again. You have to be born from heaven. You have to become a spiritually minded person. You have to die to self. We can talk about death to self, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's another sermon, I suppose. But we have to be heavenly minded. We have to be concerned about heavenly things. We need, as last week, to lay up our treasures in heaven and not just here on earth. You have to be born again. And in verse 7, Jesus says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jeremiah 31, we know these verses as well. Starting at verse 31, going to 34, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. Now a husband means tender of the flocks and what have you. We understand animal husbandry is the one that cares for animals on a farm and what have you. God was a husband to us. He feeds us. He shepherds us. But they broke his covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We understand the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, what have you. We understand that. But he writes with his finger upon our hearts when we surrender to him his law. It's not an outward book of rules that we have to keep. Some churches are like that. Got to do this, got to do that. Make sure you don't do this other thing. It's not about that. It's inward. God does it inwardly. I said that there has to be a change of heart, a cutting away of the flesh. This is what he's talking about. He puts his law in our hearts. He fills us with his spirit in our hearts. Christ comes to live in our hearts by the agent of the Holy Spirit. But look what it says. It says in verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Well, I think we ought to tell folks about the Lord. I think we ought to go to Sunday school or whatever and learn about the Lord. But he says, they're not going to do that. "For they shall all know me." They shall all know me. What he's saying is that there's a relationship that you can have with God yourself, apart from the church, the choir, apart from the deacons, your denomination, the Pope. Apart from all of that, you can have a relationship yourself with Almighty God in your heart. You can know what to do. He can lead you. He can comfort you and guide you, correct you, what have you. Himself. You don't need a mediator. Don't need to pray to no saint. You just have to look to God and he will feed you. But Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1, going to verse 14. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise, his store, what have you. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them, beat them up, killed them, dumped them out back. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth." The king was ticked off. They killed those messengers that were inviting the people to the wedding. The king was a little put out. "And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he saith to the servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, didn't have an answer. Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The interpretation of this parable is that God is the king. We understand that there was a marriage for his son. We understand Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus appears on the scene. We preached on this, that he was in a very dark place, bam, the light of the sun shone. It was amazing when Jesus appeared on the scene after 400-some-odd years of not a peep from any prophet. But the people had grown cold. They had fallen into bad religion. The scribes and the Pharisees would have you had everything sewn up. You wanted to succeed in the church, would have you, the synagogue, you had to do what they said, had to follow their rules. We understand that there were quite a number of prophets in the Old Testament that were sent. They were killed. Jeremiah, at one point, was thrown into a well and left to rot for a while. Quite a number of prophets were killed. All they were saying was, look, hey, you know, it's about time for the wedding. Get your life right. Get on a wedding garment, the robe of righteousness. Do what God said. Keep His commandments. Be kind to others, you know, love your neighbor, etc. But they would not. And Jesus appears on the scene. The religious people didn't want to have anything to do with Him. We know what they did. 3.5 years after Jesus began His ministry, they crucified Him. And we understand that in A.D. 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And it's taken until 1948 for there to be a nation of Israel again. Okay, fine, that's the Jews, but if you look here in verse 9, He says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. That's us, the Gentiles. And thank God that He calls Gentiles to the wedding and marriage of the Jewish Son of God. Thank God that I made it in. But you see, there was this guy that didn't have on a wedding garment. He didn't have a changed heart. He didn't have a circumcised life. He wasn't born again. He was just sitting in church. Maybe he sang in the choir. Maybe he was a deacon, what have you, but he wasn't born again. But you see, one day, the King is going to come. One day there will be an accounting. You need to be born again. You need to be born again when that day comes. But let's go over these verses again very quickly. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. You say, well, I don't like that guy. He's loud, kind of rude. I don't like him. Okay, fine, you may not like him. I forget who it was, but someone said that there, but for the grace of God, go I. Well, I hope you're not a drug dealer. I hope you don't end up like that and that kind of sinful lifestyle. And I do believe I'm better than a drug dealer in that respect. I'm certainly glad to be living for God. But you see, things in my life could have gone the wrong way, and actually were going the wrong way when Jesus came and rescued me. I'm not any better than the thug on the corner. I'm certainly living a better lifestyle. I'm certainly on my way to heaven. But I'm not better than that idiot with a sideways pistol. I'm not any better. At the foot of the cross, the ground's level. I'm not any better than anyone else, and nobody else is better than me when we stand before God. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? A mote. I mean, nobody uses the word mote anymore. It's a speck of dust. Let's say it's a speck of sawdust. Now, we know what a beam is. It's a 2x4, for instance. You go to somebody that's living wrong, or you think they're living wrong, and say, hey, let me get that piece of sawdust out your eye. Hey, you need to get your life right. You need to stop doing that. You know, you're setting a bad example. You're in sin, or what have you. Let me help you by telling you what you're doing wrong. Okay, fine. That's good. You need to tell people to live right. I understand that. Trying to get that piece of sawdust out of somebody's eye, but you have a 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. You need to get that 2x4 out of your own eye. You need to get your own life right. You need to stop sinning, maybe looking at that stuff on the internet or those movies you shouldn't watch. You need to get your own life right. And when you've had your own life cleaned up by God, when you've been circumcised in your heart, then just maybe you can tell somebody else, hey, you know, you need to get that right. After you get the 2x4 out of your own eye, you're the problem, you know. You can point your finger at somebody else, but somebody said this 4 more pointing back at you. That's exactly what Jesus says here. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Judge righteous judgment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.